Welcome to the Land of Goshen podcast. This is where you can hear the latest sermons from Goshen Presbyterian Church in Belmont, North Carolina, a congregation of the Presbyterian Church in America. For more information on Goshen Presbyterian Church, please visit goshenpca.com. That's goshenpca.com. Our reading this morning is from John chapter 3, verses 22 to 36. John 3:22-36. Hear the word of the Lord. After these things, Jesus and his disciples came into the land of Judea, and there he was spending time with them and baptizing. John also was baptizing in Aenon near Salem, because there was much water there, and people were coming and were being baptized, for John had not yet been thrown into prison. Therefore, there arose a discussion on the part of John's disciples with a Jew about purification. And they came to John and said to him, "Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have testified, behold, he is baptizing, and all are coming to him." John answered and said, "A man can receive nothing unless it has been given him from heaven. You yourselves are my witnesses that I said, 'I am not the Christ, but I have been sent ahead of him.' He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, who stands and hears him, rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. So this joy of mine has been made full. He must increase, but I must decrease. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is from the earth and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. What he has seen and heard, of that he testifies, and no one receives his testimony. He who has received his testimony has set his seal to this, that God is true. For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son, and has given all things into his hand. He who believes in the Son has eternal life. But he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." The word of the Lord. You know, every 4 years, we see something happen, and it makes me think. Every 4 years in this country, we have a change in administration. We see a new president come into office, or our current president be reaffirmed into office. But at the end of 8 years, there has to be somebody new. That's the law. And every time I watch on television this changeover happen, where one man hands the office over to another man, I think to myself, that has got to be the hardest time of the outgoing president's life. Can you imagine that? Because they always have the incoming president come in and they have coffee or tea and they have a little talk. You know, you've got to show that it's civil and you're handing things over properly. But man, that's got to stink. You're sitting there on that little couch or sofa talking to the next guy. And at that moment, you are still head of state and head of government. At that moment, if an emergency happened, you would have to be the one to make the decision about what our country was going to do if a decision was needed right now. But in a few moments, the next guy is going to be that guy. In a few moments, you will have as much power and authority as the average man on the street. You may have influence, but you don't have power. Quite frankly, in a few moments, you're going to be a has-been, consigned to the history books, forgotten. That's got to be tough. You can cast your mind back over all your accomplishments. You can look at all the things you've done. But it's now this guy's job. It's now this guy's country. It's this guy's government. John finds himself in a similar situation here. His ministry is drawing to a close. His successor has come. Jesus has come. But when he is confronted about this, John is not distraught. In fact, he is rejoicing that his ministry is drawing to a close and that someone else has come to do the work. He can rejoice because he understands that Jesus is the focus of all God's redemptive work. Because Jesus is the Christ who has come down from heaven, the one who has been sent by God. We see that his focus is on Jesus because Jesus is indeed what redemption is all about. The first thing we see is that Jesus is the focus of all God's redeeming work. John is considered the greatest of all the prophets. He is considered the man who was the forerunner of the Christ. Everything's been leading to this point. And he says, don't you guys understand? I told you I did not come for myself. I came for him. John could say, I'm all about Jesus Christ. He has been the entire focus of my ministry, pointing people to him. And indeed, everything had been pointing up to Jesus Christ. The temple was there to point to Jesus Christ. We'll get into why in a moment. The sacrifices pointed to Jesus Christ. The holiness law about clothes and food, that pointed to Jesus Christ. The prophets pointed to Jesus Christ. Everything was focusing on Christ. And now that Christ had come, John says, look to him. Everything has been about him. Not only was the focus of everything before on Jesus, but now that Jesus has come, Jesus takes up God's redeeming work. Jesus takes up God's redeeming work. John had been teaching the people and he had been baptizing them. Now Jesus comes and what does he do? He teaches the people. He starts baptizing them, well, his apostles, as we'll see later, under his direction. John's disciples come to him distraught. John, that other preacher you said was so good, is taking our congregation. John, he's starting a mega church. Everybody's going to him, John. We got to do something. What are we going to do about this, John? And John's like, that's what he's supposed to do. We were all pointing to him, and now that he's come, he takes up the work. And he didn't just take up John's work of teaching and baptizing. He took up all the work. Think about it. What was the temple for? Most of us think we know the answer. It was there for people to worship, and that is true. But too often we think of the temple as if it were a church where people gathered and went inside and sang hymns. Nobody went inside the temple except the priests. And no one went into the Holy of Holies except the high priest. And only certain people could even get close to the temple. The temple was there as the presence of God on earth. God among men. Jesus came to be Emmanuel, God with us, God among men, God among men. Why were the sacrifices there? To declare that we cannot be saved without blood. Jesus came to shed his blood, to give his life so that we can be cleansed of our sins. Not just to declare that we need it, but to satisfy that need, to actually pay the price. What about the food laws, the clothing laws? I mean, my suit this morning breaks the Levitical clothing laws. It's got two kinds of thread in it. One of them, surprisingly, is spandex. Makes a nice little flexible suit. I like this. They had rules. Eat this, don't eat that, wear this, don't wear that, don't trim the edges of your beard, wear tassels on your clothes. What was that all about? To teach the people that you should be set apart from the world and walk in holiness with God. Jesus came to make us holy from the inside out, to take away our heart of stone and give us a heart of flesh, to change us in a way the law never could. Everything pointed to Jesus, and now he takes up all the great themes of redemption, and he takes up that work. Even today, if you think about it, look at the ministry of the church. When we talk about the work of God, the work of redemption, we don't do like they did in the Old Covenant. Under the Old Covenant, you'd point to the kings for civil order. You'd point to the prophets for the word of God. You'd point to the priests for cleansing. Who do we point to? One, Jesus Christ, the prophet, the priest, the king. He is the one who has done all the work, and all the work of God's people is about him. We all exist, pastors, teachers, nursery workers, custodians, whatever we do in the kingdom of God, we do it to point to him. But not only is Jesus the focus, not only has he taken up the work, Jesus fulfills the redemptive work of God. When Jesus died on the cross, what did he say? It is finished. It is finished. John isn't just handing his work over. John is stopping. And he knows it. He must increase and I must decrease. Soon there will be no more need of John the Baptist. Soon there will be no more need of a temple. There will be no more need of the sacrifices. There will be no more need of the civil law, the ceremonial law. The meats are about to be declared clean. The clothing laws are going away. Why? Because Jesus has done all the work. Why mourn the passing of that which was shadow when the substance has come? If you have an IOU, do you keep the IOU after somebody pays you back? No. What good would it be to you then? That's like people who, every time we write a check in the old days, they'd mail you your checks back and you would keep the canceled check just to prove you'd paid a debt. That always seems so weird to me. They have bundles and bundles of checks. And I'm like, but you already paid it. The bank has a record of it. The other person has a record of it. Why are we keeping so many canceled checks? I much prefer now when it's just, they put a picture in your bank account. They're like, here, you can look at it. We're not going to mail it back to you. You don't really need that. We don't have a temple because we have that which is better. We are the temple of God. We don't have the dietary laws because we have that which is better, the Holy Spirit who makes us holy. We have seen the completion of the old order that we may enter into a new order. And I want to look at something that's kind of a unique spin here. As John is telling them all this, John rejoices at the completion of his work. That is a rare privilege. Most people who begin a work do not get to see that work through to completion. They get to see the beginning, but not the end. John could actually look at Jesus having come and know that he was getting to see what no one else had gotten to see. Abraham began the work and he saw the day coming, but he did not live to see the day. Moses was involved in the work and he saw the day coming, but he did not live to see the day. John took up the work and he got to see Jesus come. He could say, I'm not just stopping my work is complete. My work is complete. I get to step back with satisfaction, with fulfillment, and we can hope for the same thing, because just as Jesus came, put an end to the old order and brought in the new order, so Jesus is coming back. And when he returns, this order that we know now, this order that is such a blessing, will also come to completion. We will no longer need sermons to learn of God, because we will have uninterrupted fellowship with God. We will no longer need the sacrament of the Lord's Supper to proclaim the Lord's death until he comes, because we will see him and those wounds in beauty glorified. And we will see completion. In that day of resurrection, we will see that our role in the kingdom, that part he assigned us to play, served its purpose, and the work is now done, for he has accomplished it fully. We will enjoy that satisfaction. Every pastor, every Sunday school teacher, every parent wishes they could see that day. And we will when Christ returns. He can do all these things precisely because he is the Christ sent by God. He is the Christ sent by God. He is the head of God's people. Notice what John refers to him as. John the Baptist, not John the author. I know that gets confusing when you're preaching the Gospel of John, talking about John the Baptist. You have to remember there's multiple Johns going on here. It was a common name back then. It's a common name today. Just try to keep it straight, folks. Notice what John the Baptist calls Jesus, the bridegroom. The bridegroom. He's saying, look, you guys are confused. You think I'm upset that people are going to Jesus? That's ridiculous. He's the groom. God's people are the bride. When you go to a wedding, who does the bride belong to? Who does she walk to? The groom. By the way, that's the happiest day in a man's life, at least in mine. Well, one of, because then you have kids and you're like, wow, this is amazing. But I will never forget, oh, don't shake your head, Amanda, you know it's true. Oh, sorry, she was shaking her head at Clara. I will never forget standing there and the doors opening and my wife walking out in that dress. And there's a picture of it. I've got the biggest, dumbest looking grin on my face. Because that's my wife. She's not my girlfriend anymore. She's not my fiance anymore. That's my wife. And her dad was with her and he walked down. But she wasn't there for her dad. She was there to come to me. And my friend was there as my best man. And he was a hoot. He's a funny guy. But people weren't there to see him. They were there because She was mine and I am hers. And that's what we were celebrating. And John says to them, don't you understand? I'm thrilled today. Let them all go to Jesus. The groom has come. I'm just happy I get to see my friend come. And I get to hand his bride over to him. Today is his day. And I rejoice that I get to be a part of it. Parents, teachers, pastors, again, this should be our feeling. Our children have not been given to us. Our families have not been given to us. Our students, our employees, our whoever, none of them are really ours. We are there to train them, to teach them, and as Paul put it, to betroth them to one husband. Jesus Christ, that when He comes and when that day comes, we can hand them over to Him. You got to understand, in glory, nobody's going to talk about who's their pastor. Billy Graham only pastored one church very briefly. Nobody in heaven talks about how Billy Graham was their pastor. Just doesn't happen. Nobody in heaven talks about how they sat under the ministry of John MacArthur. Nobody talks about how they were under the ministry of John Piper or Charles Spurgeon or Athanasius or Augustine or even Paul or Peter. They talk about one person, Jesus Christ, who saved them. He and He alone is our head, and He alone is our King. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into His hand. People, when they start a business, they don't talk about what they are building up for themselves. What do they talk about? I am building up this business and I will leave it for my children. That's what people talk about. Everyone who builds a legacy, they're doing it so someone else can enjoy it. They're saying, I want my children to have good things. That's what every father's heart is. God the Father is the Father. He's the model of fatherhood. And what delights the heart of the Father? Giving everything to the Son. He wants His Son to enjoy it. And so the Father says to the Son, sit. Not just on your throne, sit on my throne. You may be God in your own right, but sit here, have my authority. Rule over all things. May it be yours. Jesus Christ is ruler of this whole world. We need to know that right now. There's a lot of panic. Folks, it's bad. The Americans have canceled baseball, the English have canceled soccer, and the Canadians have canceled hockey. It's bad. When the Scottish cancel golf, it'll all be over. People are worried. And let's be fair, they have a reason to be. We don't understand this coronavirus. We don't know exactly what to do about it. We don't have a vaccine. We don't have a treatment. Most people get better, but many do not. It's still His world. He's still in charge. He's still running the show. The stock market can plummet. The stock market can climb. He's still in charge. Society can go down. Society can go up. He's still in charge. Governments come. Governments go. Kings rise. Kings fall. The King of Kings, He's permanent. This is His world. We just live in it. And John has humility in the face of that fact. What does he say? No one can have anything unless it is given to him from above. John sees everything as a gift. His disciples are mourning that the ministry is ending, and John's like, guys, don't mourn that it's ending. Rejoice that we got to play the role we played. Rejoice that we were given the gift to do something, to be a part of this grand work. We were given a gift. A gift we're not worthy of. Rejoice. As the Christ sent from God, Jesus is also the revealer of God's truth. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is from the earth and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. What he has seen and heard, of that he testifies. For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. First, Jesus is God. He knows the things of God because those are his things. He knows the plan of God because that's his plan. He knows the salvation of God because he is the Savior sent by God. And then in his humanity, which he took upon himself, God the Father poured the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, that third person of the Trinity, out upon him without measure. Remember, Jesus' divinity is infinite. His humanity is real humanity. It's limited. Doesn't matter. Because God gave his human nature free, unlimited access to the Holy Spirit. So both in his divinity and in his humanity, Jesus can speak of the things of God fully. And yet in such a way that we can comprehend them. Because God has come among us to speak to us and to live among us as one of us. What did Jesus say, as we'll see later in the book? If you have seen me, you have seen the Father. That ought to give you goosebumps. The infinite, holy Father, God who dwells in light unapproachable, he before whom the angels veil their faces and cry out perpetually, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The earth is full of his glory. And a carpenter's son from Nazareth, after washing his disciples' feet, wrapping a towel around his waist, being stripped to his inner tunic, this man who had no form that we should look upon him could sit there and say, truly, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Hallelujah. I always go back to one of my favorite stories a professor told in seminary. I don't know the original source, but boy, I love it. About a chaplain during World War I. He was on the front lines, which was against the rules, but a lot of chaplains did that. They went to the front lines anyway. And there was a man dying in one of the trenches. And when I say dying, I mean he was in the process of leaving this world. Not looking forward to death, not death was coming in a few moments. His soul was about to slip this mortal coil. And he was terrified. And he grabs the chaplain and he says, chaplain, I have one question. The God I'm about to meet, is he like Jesus Christ or is he different? This chaplain did not have time to explain to him all the intricacies of Trinitarian theology. All he could say to him was, he's exactly the same. And all the terror left that man's face. And he smiled and he died. We can have hope when we stand before the Father because Jesus the Son loves us. And the Father loves us. That famous verse we read last week, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." I know I quote it in the King James. Everyone knows it in the King James. Brings us to our final point. Life and salvation are available in Jesus alone. He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. When you receive the testimony of Jesus, when you put your trust in Jesus, you are redeemed. You receive the free gift of eternal life. Not that which you have earned, but that which is given you from above. And you will live with God forever. When you reject Jesus Christ, John the author returns to this theme. It is not that you will be judged, although you will be. It is that you are already judged, and the wrath of God abides, remains, continues on you. God is already wrathful towards sin. You're not in a neutral condition until you hear about Jesus. You were born in sin, you have lived in sin, and your conscience has told you that you are sinning against a thrice holy God, and yet you sin anyway. You need a Savior. Now you may be thinking, that is a rather somber point to end on. Why would John the author arrange his material so that it goes down all of a sudden to the point of judgment? I mean, this has been so full of life and hope and happiness. Preacher, don't you know you're supposed to end on a high note, not a low note? I end where the passage ends. And the passage ends this way for a reason. It is because we need to know our need of a Savior. We need to know that we need salvation so that we can come to Jesus and be saved. Remember, why did John write this book? What does he say in chapter 20? These things have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ and that by believing you may have life in his name. But here's the thing, he's not waiting until chapter 20. He is quite happy if you want to come to faith in Christ in chapter 3. Just like a preacher, I'll get to the invitation at the end, but if you want to get saved during the introduction, help yourself. You don't have to wait on me. John is laying it out there once again and telling us, know your need and come. Know your need and come. If you don't know Jesus Christ, now is the time. You are already under God's wrath. You already need to escape. If you know Jesus Christ, there are so many people in this world under the wrath of God. They need the good news. They need the good news. Tell them that they may escape and have life with Jesus and with us, his people, forever. Let's go to the Lord our God in prayer. We hope this sermon has been helpful to you. If you would like more information about the Gospel of Jesus Christ or about Goshen Presbyterian Church, please contact us using the website goshenpca.com, where you can find our email address as well as our phone number. You can also follow us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram by searching for Goshen PCA. Please subscribe to this podcast and feel free to share the good news of Jesus Christ by sharing these episodes.